Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read something here, and I'll tell you a little bit about it here in a minute. If you found your place in Luke chapter 2, would you please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God? We're going to begin at verse 22 and read through verse 35 here of Luke chapter 2. And I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently here as we read tonight. It says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So as I begin to explain, you'll notice what Simeon said in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that's the word we're going to look at tonight, is that word salvation. And it's a great word. It's a word that that is a part of our vocabulary as Christians, as Baptists, if you will. And it's an important word. Would you agree with me on that, right? But it is not a one-faceted word. Okay? In other words, like the word love. Love means, has various different indications, but so does salvation. Many times, and most of the time, we speak of salvation in its redemptive form, right? Redemption, the purchase of mankind from their sins, etc. And there's nothing wrong with that definition, but that's not the only definition for salvation. And it's not the only definition for salvation used in Scripture. And so that's what I want to kind of look into and see, where did all this come from? Well, we had the opportunity this Christmas vacation. It was our year to go up to Illinois to be with my in-laws. And so that's always an enjoyable time. And it's not quite as far of a trip as North Dakota is. But this year, it was a little further because my mother-in-law had the idea to travel over to the Ark Encounter. And I don't know if any of you have heard of that before, but a Christian organization called Answers in Genesis, headed by Mr. Ken Ham. He's a creation scientist. You may have heard of him. They built a creation museum in Kentucky many years ago, which is a great place. We went to see that on Wednesday. But then several years ago, they decided to build a real-size ark, like Noah's Ark. It's big. Okay? I sent a few of you pictures. If you didn't get a picture from me, I'm sorry. I just didn't have all the time to send it to you. So Randy said it's on his bucket list. 2 years from now, right, Randy? That's when you're headed up there. Randy's going in 2 years. Okay. So, it was fantastic. And they may not be Baptists, if you will, and they may not always use the King James Bible as far as the Scriptures go. But the overall experience that they have set up did have a true purpose of seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior. And on the door of the ark, is which I've heard preached in messages. I've even used it myself in children's church and things like that. That's the symbol of salvation. The door of the ark that God sealed with his own hands, you know. And they have a wonderful gospel presentation right by the door. And they even have a lighting of a cross that appears on the door of the ark. And they give it to that title. And of course, you understand that in that time, in Noah's day, the ark was a picture of salvation. You know, saving mankind from the wickedness of this world, etc. And God's the one that did it, right? Just like salvation through Jesus Christ, God's the one that did this, and he's the one that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that correlation was there, and that's, I guess that's maybe where this word started bouncing around in my head as far as thoughts went for this Wednesday night's message. And then on Sunday, just maybe as a confirmation, Pastor Jones up at my in-laws' church, I call them my parents. I guess I have two sets of parents, one physically and one by marriage. And so, we went to their church, and Pastor Jones preached and read from this passage of Scripture and talked about salvation. And it was just something that just kind of struck me that, okay, God, I really understand what you're trying to get across to me today. So that's where this is kind of coming from. So as we get to that point, please understand that we're not going to just focus on the redemptive part of salvation, because I'm looking around and I'm looking at people. Many of you, or almost all of you, have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you've experienced that portion or that definition of salvation in your lives. But just for sake of reference and for sake of admonition, in a theology, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability to eternal death and the conferring on him everlasting life. Okay, that's salvation. John 3:16, John 3:17. You can read through those. And God has given us eternal life. He's given us everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's salvation. And you understand that God has provided salvation for us. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." In Luke 19, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day," this is Zacchaeus he's talking to, "salvation is come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I love what is said in Acts chapter 4 by the disciples. He says, Peter speaking here. It says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." This is one of my favorite verses, Acts 4:12. You all know it very well. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, this is the most common idea or definition of salvation. And it's something I hope that you're very familiar with. Never forget the picture that God gave to us through the ark and through those things about God's salvation. Don't forget the pictures of salvation all through the Old Testament, showing to us of what would happen when Jesus Christ came. And never forget the time where you experienced salvation. Understanding you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you turned to Jesus, and you turned from your sin, and you turned from whatever you were trusting in, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, that definition of salvation ought to mean something to you very special. It really should. Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul stated, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote and said, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As Simeon was holding Jesus in his hands, he blessed God and he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And folks, listen, don't forget to proclaim what your eyes have seen concerning God's salvation in your life. Your personal testimony is one of the most powerful witnessing tools that you have. How Christ saved you. You ought to tell people about it. You ought to proclaim it. You ought to hold it up, if you will, and just thank God and say, "God, I have what I need now. And it's because of Jesus Christ, and it's because mine eyes have seen your salvation." Now, not only is salvation that redemptive part where God has given us salvation, he's given us everlasting life and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it's also, salvation is known as the act of saving or preserving from destruction, danger, or great calamity. That's another way salvation, the word salvation, is used. You understand that there is a difference between being saved from your sins and being saved from a car accident. You do understand that, right? Or being saved from your sins and going to heaven and being cured of cancer. Or saved from a financial crisis or preserved from a difficult situation, maybe a natural disaster, or perhaps an act of violence, or something like that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But that type of salvation does exist. I was just mentioning, I guess I said a little bit in my ramblings at the beginning of the service, but obviously you understand that as we drove from Texas, I think we went out through Texarkana, then up through Little Rock and over through Memphis and into Tennessee and through Nashville and up into Kentucky. You know, we drove by lots of accidents or cars in the ditch, you know, and especially on the way home, there were several places that there were things. Do you understand what we're spared from every day? I don't think we know the half of it. Or even the 7/7/8 of it. I don't think we know very much of it at all. What we've been spared from. God saves us from experiencing many of those things. You say, "Well, but I've gone through lots of stuff in my life." I'm sure you have, and I have too. But there's a lot that we haven't gone through because of the grace of God. And I, again, this is not the same as salvation as in redemption, salvation, but it is still salvation. It's being preserved from experiencing danger or destruction or great calamity. That's one of the definitions of salvation. And God does save us from a lot of that. Don't just explain away all the things in your life. I was just recounting how thankful we were to have such a good running vehicle. Not a single difficulty. And, oh, by the way, we just went over 200,000 miles on our van. It clicked right over from 199,999 to 200,000. So, you know, everything went well. The traveling was great. The weather was wonderful. I didn't fall asleep. You know, nothing happened. You know, nothing bad happened. It was fantastic. So you understand that we could just pass that off as, well, that's how it should have gone. And certainly for those of us that are Ford owners, we just understand that's pretty normal for just to click over and just to keep on going. So it's not unusual. I had to get that in there. All right, amen. So, but we shouldn't take those things for granted, okay? So God and God's people, all through the Old Testament and all through the early church and all through the Gospels, you see people thanking God for salvation. And many times it's not talking about being saved from their sins. It's talking about God's provision in their life. God protecting them from calamity. God delivering them from destruction or danger. Remember the children of Israel, right? In Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Now, does that mean that that's when all the children of Israel got saved? That's when they all trusted Christ and made their choice of choosing to trust God's promised provision for salvation then? Is that what that's talking about? No, it's not. What were they just delivered from? Bondage, slavery, and certain death because Pharaoh was really mad. And he was not coming to bring them back to Egypt, folks. Do you understand this? Those chariots and those horses, they were not coming to regain the slaves. You all understand this, right? They were coming for blood. And if they'd had the opportunity, they'd have murdered all of those people because of how they spoiled the Egyptians. So you understand that God delivered them. He saved them. He provided salvation from Pharaoh and his army. It says here that the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. David in Psalm 27 wrote, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Again, not a plea for God's saving grace. You understand that? God is his salvation in time of trouble, to deliver him from his enemies, from his difficulties, from his circumstances. Who do we cry out to when we have a difficult time? We're born again. We've already experienced the redemption portion of salvation. But where do we, to whom or to what do we turn for, if you will, physical salvation? Salvation from our difficulties, from our calamities, from the dangers and the destruction that is ever present in this life. In Psalm 13, David wrote, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." You understand? Again, David is not praying and asking God to save him from his sins and provide him with eternal life. That is not what that's talking about. We're going to go through difficult times in our lives. You understand that if God does hear you and decide to rescue you in your difficulty, that's great. And if he decides not to, that's great too. That's really hard, isn't it? But in Thessalonians, it tells us in everything, give thanks. Doesn't it? And also it tells us in Scripture that, hey, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But you know what? He's the one that we should turn to. Because if anyone can save us out of our difficulties, he's the one that can. If anyone that can rescue us from our calamities, he's the one that can. If there's anyone that can keep us from destruction in the physical sense, he's the one that can. And we should turn to him. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It should be an encouragement to you. Because that's the salvation of our God. In the redemptive sense, provide eternal life for us, payment for our sins, but also in the physical sense, in dealing with us from day to day as his children. Then one more idea about salvation. As I was looking through the dictionary definitions, it said this: remission of sins or saving graces. I thought about that word sin, and certainly the idea is the initial forgiveness of our sins upon calling upon Christ to save us. But you also understand that we don't stop sinning at that point. And as we come to God, we're not born again and again. But in a sense of God forgiving us of our sins, as God is a sense of as it says in 1 John 1:9, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He saves us from having to deal with that thing of sin over and over again. We don't have to. In Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, it tells us that we are dead to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? We're saved from having to deal with sin, folks. You understand that? That God has provided us salvation. We have the opportunity, through the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit of God, to say no to sin. Isn't that great? We don't have to follow sin anymore. We don't have to follow the carnal man any longer. God has given us the opportunity to be saved from having to deal with that. You understand what I'm talking about? And that is not, we're not talking about this thing of turning from our sin and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm certainly not talking about having to go through that process every time we choose to sin. I'm just saying we are free from it. And that in itself is salvation. God has delivered us from that. He's provided us an opportunity not to sin against God. You know, as I continue to think about this thing and how independent Baptist churches like ours are constantly being railed against. Just constantly. You know, and these people start getting picky about things that preachers say and illustrations that they use and all of this stuff. But as I kind of digest what they're picking on, they're picking on preachers that are preaching against sin. That's what they're doing. And they're saying, well, but these preachers were sinners and they're picking on people's sins. Well, show me a preacher that's not a sinner. I don't know of one, and I'm certainly not one. I don't get it. But sin is sin. And we don't have to choose sin. And sin is still wrong. I've often told people, if I stand up here and read from the Bible and tell you that living an immoral life is wrong, and then I go live an immoral life, it doesn't make it right. It just means that I'm a sinner. If I tell you that lying is wrong, and then I go and lie, that doesn't mean that lying is okay. It just means that I'm a liar, that I'm a sinner too, but it's still sin. But you understand that because of Christ, we are saved from this. This is something we don't have to participate in. In Psalm 85, David said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. You understand what he's talking about there? He's not talking about redemption. He's not even talking about the physical salvation from calamity and danger and destruction. He's talking about their iniquity and their sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes and says, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past of the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together,
and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Listen to this. Teaching us. What is salvation teaching us? It says this grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's teaching us. Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Wow. Oh, listen, I understand. We turn from our sin. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, that's salvation. But so is being delivered from calamity. So is being delivered from danger. So is being protected from that physical dysfunction that is in this world. But also the deliverance from sin. And I'm not talking about that initial deliverance, but now the one that we're faced with day after day after day by saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. You see, it's more complex than it really appears to be, isn't it? Well, as I close tonight, I was told not to be very long this evening. It's not a new year yet. Do I have to reform till after? Maybe we can start with the first. I can give a New Year's resolution. Maybe, maybe not. I've heard they don't last very long anyways. How about this one? This then is the message, 1 John 1. I already read that one. I'll skip that one. 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to this. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Does that sound like salvation to you? It does. So as we run into these difficulties, these temptations, these trials of life, God allows us to bear them. And he also provides a way of escape. That's salvation. And again, this is the third definition, not the first one that I'm talking about. God provides us complete salvation, not partial salvation. God saves us from our sins and provides us eternal life. God then deals with us and protects us from calamities and difficulties and dangers because we're his people. And he also helps us deal with sin. Because sin is ever present with us. Remember what Paul said? I find that a law. Then when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's here, folks. The devil's our adversary. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And guess what? Put on the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach that series tonight. What is that? Salvation. God protects us. He delivers us. He provides a way to escape from sin. We do not have to live any longer therein because we are dead to that old man, that old nature, and we are alive in Christ. It's a wonderful word. I hope that these little word studies have maybe sparked your interest in, because there's no way that in 25 to 30 minutes I can exhaust these things. But I hope that you understand that there's more to some of these words that we read in Scripture than meets the eye. And we ought to take a look deeper into them day by day.